Amen. Please keep your Bibles open to chapter 3. As if you read along with me there in verse 34, we are introduced to a cast of characters. Look with me. First you meet "for he whom God has sent." So there's God. Then there is the one sent from God who speaks the word of God. And then look at the text. There is mention of the Spirit. We are told that God sends the Spirit without measure. And then look in verse 35. You discover something about the relationship between the Father and the Son. We're told the Father loves the Son. And we find out that the Father has given all things into his hand. Now, I don't want to bite off more than we can chew this morning. So let's stop there for a moment. What we have here is a crucial teaching of the Bible about the Trinity. We learn something about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. I know the word Trinity is not mentioned here. If you were looking for it, you were wondering where I got that. It's not in this text. And in fact, it's not in any text in the Bible. That should not concern you. But if you want to understand who the Holy Spirit is, as we're trying to do this series, you have to understand who the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are together, who God is and how they are related. And if you want to understand how to live life with God, it's the mission of our church, that's what we're about, you have to understand the Trinity. In fact, I would say, if you want to understand the gospel, if you want to find out what the good news of Jesus is all about, you can't really make sense of it unless you understand the Trinity, unless you understand how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are related to each other, one God in three persons. Now, before we do a deep dive into, I'm going to assume that those are just strong agreements of a two-year-old with everything that has already said. Now, before we do a deep dive into what John 3 teaches, we have to get into the right frame of mind. And so often when we talk about the Trinities, pastors do their level best to explain the Trinity or to defend the Trinity and to give analogies to help you understand the Trinity. And I'm sure in this church, for as long as some of you have been here, you've probably heard them all. They might attempt an analogy of sorts to explain that the Godhead is three in one. Maybe the most famous one you've heard is of water, which comes to us in three forms, in liquid, ice, and vapor. Raise your hand if you've heard it. Okay, most of you. Others might suggest that God is like the sun, and the Father is the sun itself, and the sun is the light of the sun, and the Spirit is the heat or the warmth of the sun. Maybe you've heard that one. I've also heard that God could be compared to an apple, which has a peel and a core and some fruity flesh, but it's all part of one apple. Maybe not quite as popular for obvious reasons. Then there's the famous egg analogy. The Father is the shell, the Son is the, I don't know how they came up with this, the egg white, and the Spirit is the yolk. Recently, I read of a more creative one, and it's of thinking about God through his developmental phases. So in the Old Testament, what you find is God the Father, who's a first-time dad, and he's a lot of things to learn, and he's in grumpy mode. And then in the New Testament, you discover his Son, who is better adjusted, who's had some therapy, is more civilized. And then in the modern era, attuned to the winds and waves of culture, we have the Spirit, and so on and so on. But to remove all doubts, just in an abundance of caution, as they say, I want to let you know that these analogies are all deeply flawed. And theologians of the church have spent many pages trying to clarify their errors. And trust me when I say that I wish I had time this morning to explain to you exactly why they are so flawed. But you're going to have to just take my word for it this morning. Please don't repeat these. They do not actually help us understand the mystery of the triune God. What I do find interesting is this impulse we have, this knee-jerk reaction we have to try to explain God, to try to define the Trinity, maybe the same way that we try to explain motorcycle maintenance or the rules to your favorite board game. But because there's so much about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we don't understand, theologians actually often begin by stating what we know not to be true about God before we even begin stating what we know to be true about God. So we clarify things, and this is not unimportant. So we say things like this: the Father was not born of the Virgin Mary or conceived of the Holy Spirit. The Father did not suffer under Pontius Pilate. The Father was not crucified. The Father did not die. The Father was not raised from the dead. And we might also clarify that the Son was not the one who was poured out at Pentecost. The Son is not the one who has placed all things in the Father's hands. And the Son has not given the Spirit. And in the same way, we try to clarify that the Spirit did not become flesh, and the Spirit was not crucified or raised from the dead. And so all of these clarifications are not unimportant, as you might imagine. It's important to clarify things. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. The Father is not the Son. And the Son is not the Spirit. And there is one God. I hope that was clear. And we can close in prayer. Martin Luther once said, to deny the Trinity endangers your salvation. And to try to comprehend the Trinity endangers your sanity. But I want you to see this in this text, that here in John 3, God is not, first of all, defined or explained. He cannot easily be controlled. And so our first mode in approaching the Trinity is not mastery, it's not complete understanding, but it begins with an attitude of wonder, of worship, of being overwhelmed by the presence and the power of this Trinity. It begins even with a receiving of a gift with childlike faith and trust, but not with mastery, not with complete control and explanation. The first thing we do with the Trinity is that we worship, and we worship their Trinity in unity, and we worship their unity in Trinity. And this text gets us, much more importantly, face to face with the fact that God is real. I want you to look back again in this text, because this morning's service is not a time for, and you'll be relieved, this is not a time for intellectual gymnastics or a bunch of esoteric academic musings. The goal is not to play Bible trivia this morning, but to come face to face with the most real reality in the entire universe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's look at the text and see what John the Evangelist has to say. Look to what's come right before. If you were here last week, you see that the story of Nicodemus and Jesus has come to an end. Then John the Baptist keeps pointing to Jesus, and he explains again who Jesus is. And now, in the verses that we read, John the Evangelist, the author of this gospel, gives us an important commentary on the way God works. Look in verse 34. The first thing you find out in verse 34 is that God has sent a messenger, his son, to utter the words of God. So that's the first thing you see. God is sending a son on a mission. God is a missionary God. He is a sending God. And he's sending in his son into the world to reveal the word of God. So there's a messenger, there's a Messiah who reveals the words of God. And then, look in the text, John repeats a word that he has used a couple times before already in the gospel. It says, God gives the Spirit without measure. So God is, God the Father, is the giver. And then look in verse 35. He has given all things into the hands of the Son. So that's the second time we discover God is the giver. Now, if you were here last week, you would have already noticed this language because we read the most famous verse in all of Scripture, John 3, verse 16. Look at it. You know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There you have that word again. He gave. Okay, so let's pause there for a moment. God is giving his son to the world, and God is giving him as a gift for the life of the world. So the Father is the giver. And the Father gives the Son, the Father sends the Son, and the Father has given all things, the entire kingdom, all things related to God, to the Son, the sum total of all God's reign and rule. And, to make the Trinitarian puzzle complete, the Father gives the Spirit without measure, without limits, without holding anything back. So far, so good. Now, let's think about this for a moment, because we discover something very important about who God is. From all eternity, God has existed and has lived in a community of perfect wholeness, fullness, complete joy, and utter delight. And there is something inside God. There is a character quality of God. God in his essence does not only want to enjoy this fullness of joy and this life and delight that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit enjoy together, but by themselves, but there is an impulse. There's an impulse to share the joy, to give away what they have so that others can enjoy it. There's this impulse. There's this character quality of God that wants to be the giver. To let others participate in it, to let other people be caught up in it. So, I'm trying to be very careful here. God has enjoyed fellowship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever. And then God did the unfathomable. He created everything out of nothing. He created the universe. He created everything that you see. Everything that you see in this world on this absolutely gorgeous June morning. All of it is altogether gift, and it comes from the superabundance that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have had from before the beginning of the world. It is everything you see, the person sitting in front of you, the children on your lap, your pets at home, the love you share, particularly my pet, if I might say, is a reflection of the completely extra, superabundant generosity of God the giver. God spoke with such creative force and brought all things into being. It's as if this entire world is spilling over, is abounding to the brim with the superabundant generosity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Effusive, bountiful, and an explosion of creativity. I know that last week some of you spent time marveling at the beauty of some carefully cultivated gardens of members of our church. You had leisurely walks through beautiful yards, which are themselves an altogether superfluous gift of Almighty God, carefully curated, of course, by your friends, the members of our church, who are God's human counterparts, the gardener friends. And you saw a small selection of the, Dr. Ottens might correct me, is it somewhere between 250 to 400,000 different species of flowering plants? Who knows exactly how many there are? Every dash of color, every variety, every smell. And the flowers, they send their signals. I have to admit, I'm not even a flower guy, but they send so many signals to you, you can't help but notice them. They're enticing scents and they're nectar rewards. And some are edible and some are poisonous, and the wise person knows the difference. God is the creator of every intricate mechanism a flower possesses to attract bees and butterflies and birds and bats. And it's as if creating this superabundance in this world in your backyard, if that's not enough, it's so extra that he's now given you the eyes with which you can see the superabundance that he has shed abroad in the entire world. And it's astonishing array of colors. And you've also noticed it's not just your eyes, but there's also a texture, so you can feel the velvety softness of the petals, the smoothness of the gladiolus, the spikiness of a thistle. You can feel it. It's a tactile experience. He gives you a nose so that you can smell a bracing Bulgarian rose, the soothing lavender, or the earthiness of Haitian vetiver. Yes, I've done my research. He's given you some of these things to taste with your mouth. You can put them in your tea or in your salads or in your dessert. And then he's given you ears to hear the buzzing of the bees, the fluttering of the butterfly wings. Why all of this? He could have dispensed without this. He could have just said, oh, let's go for a monochromatic color scheme. You didn't have to do this. But this is way more fun because you see here, at the very heart of the universe is a generous God who is a giver of superabundant gifts, a superfluous God. And this superabundant God is spilling over in this explosion of generosity in all of creation that you and I get to see and hear and touch and feel. In this world, it's altogether gift. But what you see here in the Gospel of John, look at it again. Jesus tells us that the greatest discovery of the superabundant goodness of God is not in the creation of the world, as great as it is. But you actually discover that the abundant love of God is seen most clearly in the giving of the Son and the sending of the Son to the world, and to giving the Son as the gift, by giving the life of his Son to a world that does not recognize him, does not want him, is not interested in him. He sends the light of his Son into a dark world. And this is where you see how unimaginably serious the love of God is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son to the world. And without the cross of Jesus, the cross on which the Son died, which was a gift from the Father, we would have never known the weight of the seriousness. We could have never imagined the fullness of everything that God has done to show that he truly loves us. He sends his Son to lay down his life for you, for me, so that you can experience the same thing that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always had. And here you discover in this text, when it says the Spirit is given to him in full measure, that the Spirit now is given to Jesus so that he can do the mission on which God is sending him. You see that? So that he can accomplish it effectively and powerfully and faithfully. So this is why you see that any discussion of the Trinity does not leave us with some cerebral textbook definition of God. The normal response to reading this is wow. The normal response to this is one of worship and of gratitude and one of wonder. Okay, so this is where we've been before, so that you are tracking. Superabundance of God, the giver of every good gift. He gives creation, he gives the Son, and he gives the Spirit, and he gives the Spirit to the Son to accomplish his mission. So far, so good. Yes. Now, secondly, you see what the gift is. You see that the Son is the gift. He is the given one. He is the sent one. Now, let me show you from, if you have your Bible open still, because Jesus identifies himself as the gift in the next chapter. Look in chapter 4, in verse 10. Jesus is talking with a Samaritan woman at a well, and Jesus asks her for a drink. She demurs and says, look at verse 9, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman from Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now look at Jesus' answer in verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. If you only knew who I was, if you knew that I, Jesus says, that I am the gift of God, if you knew, you would have asked, because I am the living water. I am the gift of God. See, this is where you see Jesus is the giving one. The Father is the giver, and Jesus is the given one. Now, in the Gospel of John, you discover something so beautiful and so important about the relationship between the Father and the Son. Let me remind you again of chapter 3, verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. The Father loves the Son. The Father has an intimate relationship with his Son. If you know the Gospel of John at all, some of you do, go with me to chapter 1, verse 18. Let me show you this. We read this at Advent. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. This is talking about Jesus. And this text literally says that Jesus is the one who has seen God. Where is he located? At the Father's side. In Greek, it's at the Father's bosom, heart to heart. And this is a recurring theme throughout the Gospel of John. You see that the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he's been doing. And this love is not, by the way, it's not just one way. It's not just that the Father loves the Son, but the Son also loves the Father. He reciprocates that the love the Father has for him. But now I need to show you something that took my breath away this week. Father loves the Son. Son loves the Father. The Father loves the Son so much that he sends the Son into the world. Where is the Son located? The Son is located at the bosom of the Father. Now look with me in chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 24. This took my breath away this week. Chapter 17, we'll deal with this in a few weeks in more detail. But this is Jesus' prayer. John 17. And mark it in your Bible. I think we should just have a habit of marking up our pew Bibles for the person who comes after you. You can jot, you can circle it and say, pay attention to this. John 17, 24, look at it. Father, this is Jesus' prayer. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So this is what Jesus wants. Now remember, the Father is the giver. Jesus is the given one. What does he want? He says, I desire that they also, whom you have given to me. Who are the ones he's talking about? He's talking about his disciples, his followers. So get this. You, the followers of Jesus, are God's gift to Jesus. It's so good. You are God's gift to the Son. But what does Jesus want? His desire is that you see the glory the Father has had with the Son from before the beginning of the world, before the foundation of the world. And then look at that phrase in the middle. This will take your breath away. That they may be with me. What does that mean? That they might be with me. Well, where is he? Where is the Son? Well, we already saw that. The Son is close to the Father. The Son is at the bosom of the Father. So forever, from before the beginning of time, the Son has been beholding the eternal, immeasurable glory of the Father at his bosom, and this is where he wants you to be. And this is what he wants you to see. This is Jesus' prayer. All the ones that you've given to me, oh, that they could be at the bosom of the Father, that they could see your glory that I have seen from before the beginning of the world. Now to the last part, the gift or the gifting. Look again in verse 34. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. God gives the given one, the Son, and he now utters the words of God. He utters the words of God with the full measure of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now this means a few things. When Jesus speaks, when you read the scriptures, or when you hear someone speaking the words of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is activated. The Holy Spirit empowers these words so that a miracle begins to happen. Faith comes by hearing. All of a sudden, you hear the words of Jesus, and somehow the wind blows. We don't exactly know how it works, but somehow you notice something happening inside you that says, this is true. This is real. This is beautiful. This is good. This is important. And what that is, it's the Spirit of God who has the ability to create eternal life. By the way, as a pastor who shares the Word of God with you every week, my sole confidence is in this reality, that within the mere sound of my voice, my mere human voice, I'm a mere mortal, God has the power even now to raise you from the dead, even as I speak. He has the power to bring you to himself. He has the power to comfort you, to heal you, to convict you of sin, to convert you, to make you see something about himself that you had never seen before. And it's because the words about Jesus always have the Spirit without measure. So now, I've come to a close. I will land the plane. Hopefully, you can put it all together. Father's the giver, the giver of the world, the giver of the Son, the giver of the Spirit. And he has given himself to you, because this is really what the Holy Spirit is to give you God's very presence. Now that we come to the end, you could see why when in the third century, in the early church, there was a lot of confusion about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a lot of confusion about who Jesus was. God raised up a theologian named Athanasius. Maybe you've heard of a creed we sometimes profess in our church, the Athanasian Creed. And they decided, as an act of worship, to summarize the beauty of everything that you've just read and what you've just heard. And there you discover something that will move you so deeply. For the Father, the person of the Father, is a distinct person. The person of the Son is another person. And that of the Holy Spirit is another person. But the divinity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is one, and their glory is eternal, and their majesty is eternal. And the qualities the Father has, the Son has, and the Spirit has also. The Father is uncreated, the Son is uncreated, and the Spirit is uncreated. The Father is immeasurable, the Son is immeasurable, and the Spirit is immeasurable. The Father is eternal, the Son is eternal, and the Spirit is eternal. And yet there are not three eternal beings, there is but one eternal being, one uncreated, immeasurable being. This is what the Athanasian Creed summarizes for us. This is what we have just read. Now, these things have been written to you so that you may know and believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and that you may discover the gift that he has given to you. Friends, we often talk about learning how to live life with God. And here you discover the great gift that God offers himself. God the giver, God the given one, and God the gifting. And I close with these words: whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever does not have the Son shall not have life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Friends, would you receive this love now if you never have before? Would you worship the one Father, Son, and Holy Spirit now if you've never worshiped him before? And would you say, yes, Holy Spirit, come and also be born anew in my life? Let's pray.